Let's pray together, and then I'll share the talk I have for you today. Lord, thank you for your blessings over our lives. Thank you for the way that you are working. And we think about that journey metaphor. And God, we're all somewhere on a journey, somewhere in life, whether we're pressing hard after you or whether you're still a stranger to us or whether we've been following you for 30, 40, 50 years. God, all of us are on a journey. And you know where we are and you know what that next step is. You know what we've just come through. You know what's very difficult for us. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would meet us right where we are and that you would help us take those next steps in our lives. And I thank you for the evidence of you doing just that in our church. And we ask for you to do it today. And we ask for you to do it tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And we ask that you bring people to come alongside of us to help us in that journey. We're thankful, Lord, for this community where people often do those very things. God, we are needy people. We pray that you would provide for us for our daily needs. We pray for our relationships. We pray for our families. We pray for our work situations. We ask that you would provide financially for us and our families. God, we are dependent upon you for these things, and we ask for you to take care of these things for us. Thank you for the ways that you are working. And Lord, now we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. I thank you that you can speak right where we are in our lives. And I pray that you take these words that I have from your word and connect them to each and every one of our lives in the way that you would have us hear these things. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've been in a series, and by the way, if you want to, in the bulletin, there are notes for my sermon that are there, so you can take notes as we go, and there's fill-in-the-blanks in my sermon notes. Every time that there's a blank that needs to be filled in up on the PowerPoint, it will be underlined and in bold, so you'll know the answers. But we've been talking about relationships and how relationships matter most. They are the most important thing that we have in life. The first week, as we talked about this, we realized that our relationship between us and God is the most important relationship. That God, being eternal in three persons, was relational from all of eternity past. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit interacting with one another, caring about one another, loving one another. And then as they came to the place of creation, they wanted to create us so that we are dependent upon relationships. And the first and foremost relationship is between us and God. If our relationship with God is great, it spills over into every other relationship that we have in life. And we see good things come out of that spillover in relationship. If our relationship with God is askewed, every other relationship that we have in life is askewed as well. And many of the times when we look at conflict with one another, we forget that we first need to look at how our relationship with God is. Because our relationship with God isn't right, there's no way we can fix the conflict around us. We might quiet it down for a period of time, but it'll just come back up again because we have just treated a symptom and not the disease. That's what happens. Well, the week after that, we looked at number one relationship we can have in life is with our spouse, relationships with husbands and wives. Last week, we spilled over from that to our relationships that parents can have with kids and kids have with parents. I think it's incredible for us to have solid marriages and solid families in order for us as a church to be healthy and to grow. Well, today we take the next step, and we talk about relationships at work. There's a lot that Scripture has to say about relationships at work. In fact, I could do a 10 or 12 week series on this topic alone. So what we cover today is not everything that the Bible has to say about this, but just a little taste of what Scripture has to say. Well, reminding that we have relationships all around us, and if we're doing something and we miss the people that are around us, we've missed it. Relationships are more important than any task that we can do, and that we need to read the instructions to know what God has intended for every one of these relationships, and the instructions are in Scripture. We want to create a biblical worldview, which is saying, God, your opinion is the most important opinion. My opinion doesn't matter. Your opinions don't matter. God's opinion is the only one that matters. And as we live through our lives, we've got to find out what God has to say about everything around us. And when we find out what he says, then we have to align our life with his opinion. That's called having a biblical worldview. Well, today we're going to talk about work. Now, many of us would not look at this picture and say, this is my work situation. collaborative effort, people coming together to encourage one another and to speak truth into people's lives, people coming together to offer ideas and creatively come up with problem-solving techniques and all that kind of stuff. So many of you would say, nope, this is not anything close to what I experience at work. In fact, some of you right now, I'm looking at your eyes, and I know what your work experience is like. It is nothing like this whatsoever. Nothing. Some of you would say, this is more like my work experience. I show up at work, and they lay all this stuff in front of me, and oh, I just got to work at it. And there's so much for me to do. It is not possible for me to do all this stuff. Some of you would say, this is more like my work experience. I just want to pick up the phone and yell at somebody. Did you know there's a number of hotlines out there where you can call, and all it is an answering machine that nobody checks, and you can just vent into the phone. Did you know that? So you can just pick it up and yell all of the thoughts and feelings that you have right into the phone and hang it up. Yeah. And it's posted right there on, no, I'm just kidding, right there. Some of you turn that around and say, that's all my boss does, is he yells at me. He tells me what to do. He doesn't care what I think, and I shrink, and I shrink, and I shrink, and I just want to hide from my boss. That's what work is for me. Some of you go to work, and this is it. Just stick to my own stuff. I see no evil. I hear no evil. I speak no evil. I just want to get through the day without any trouble coming my way. Well, I can relate. When I go back to 1983, I was in high school, and I was meeting with my guidance counselor, and I was trying to figure out, he was trying to figure out what path for me to go in high school, a whole bunch of different paths that you could take in high school. And here's this kid, he's talking to me, he's trying to figure out what it is that I want to be when I grow up, and he's looking at my evaluation sheet, where the year before I told him what I wanted to do for a career. And if you were in my small group this week, you know this. There are two things that I was on that sheet of paper. The first thing I wanted to be was a bus driver. The second thing I wanted to do with my life was what, Dana? Operate a roller coaster. That was number two. That was it. So he looks at me and he realizes that there's absolutely nothing at Cleveland Hill High School that can properly prepare me to be a bus driver or to operate roller coasters. I actually think I remember him saying, nobody has ever told me that before. So he looks at me and he says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to be a computer-aided draftsman. That's what you're going to do. And I said the same thing many of you are saying right now in your mind. What is a computer-aided draftsman? See, this is 1983. Some of you are like, well, everybody knows. That's CAD. That's what you do for drafting. But 1983, computers were different in 1983. Computers took up the size of this section of the floor in 1983. And I went on to a brand new, never had before class on teaching people how to be computer-aided draftsmen. We used Apple IIe computers that had double disk drives, and the CAD program that I was using was a 12-disk program. And we're talking about those disks. Remember those? Those huge floppy disks? Some of you are looking at me like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Huge disks. And if you wanted to draw a line, it was disk number three. You had to put disk number three in, close the door, activate the disk, wait for it to go, and then you could draw a line. And then you had to put an arc in. Well, that was disk four. So you popped it out, put the next disk in, waited for it to go, and then you could draw the arc that was needed. Circles were disk five, et cetera, et cetera. This is how you had to do this. It's a little different now. When you wanted to save something, it was disk 12. You put that in, and if it saved it, it was great. But if the disk made a different kind of sound, like, oh, man, that meant you had to start over. That's how it worked. So anyway, after 2 years of doing this in high school, I walked into a career as a computer-aided draftsman. I worked at an architectural firm for a few years, transitioned into an engineering firm, civil engineering firm, and then I worked for almost 10 years for environmental engineering firms. From there, I led into a writing degree, writing field. I was an editor, desktop publisher, and a tech writer before I entered ministry. And I did not like unfair practices at work. I don't know about you. But I used to go to my boss's door all the time and knock on the door and close it behind me and say, it's not fair. this thing that I saw, this thing that's going on, this thing that you decided to do isn't fair. I don't like it. Why are you doing this? I did it all the time, all the time. And my boss happened to be my best friend's dad, which was great for me. And he was a solid man of God. So he would often absorb what I had to say and then speak godly wisdom into my life. And to this day, I still remember his words speaking into my life at times when other people say the same stuff to me that I used to say to him. And I think back. Every time I see Ken, I'm like, you know what? I still think about the words that you taught me when I was sitting in your office and you went, Jim, life isn't fair. Get used to it. Life doesn't work that way. Just how it doesn't work. He pointed me to Matthew 20. In Matthew 20, there's a parable that Jesus talks about where there's a job that needs to be done. So the guy in charge of the job goes to a foreman and says, I need you to go out and find somebody for me to do this work. So he goes out and he hires people and he says, hey, if you work for me today, I'm going to give you $100. Come and do this job for me. So they come and they start working. And they take a coffee break at 10 o'clock and the boss comes and says, how are things going? And the foreman says, we don't have enough people. There's no way we're going to get this job done. So he goes, all right, well, you go out and find other people to work. So he goes and he finds other people and he says, hey, if you want to come and do this job for us, we'll pay you $100. Come and help me do this job. Well, the lunch whistle goes and they meet together again. And he's like, how are things going? And the guy's like, there's not enough people to do the work that needs to be done. So he said, go find more people. So he goes and gets more people and he says, if you come and do this job for us, we'll pay you $100 at the end of the day if you come and help us. Well, 3 o'clock hits, afternoon coffee break. The owner comes and says, how are we doing? And the foreman says, there is absolutely no way we're getting all this work done. So he goes, go find more people to work. So at 3 o'clock, he goes and finds more people. Will you come work till the end of the day? We'll pay you $100. Well, at the end of the day, everybody's waiting in line to get their paycheck. And they find out they all get $100. And what do the first people hired say? It's not fair. How come they get $100? They work for 2 stinking hours. I worked all day long and I got the same thing. Well, that's what my boss said. It's not fair. He said, did you not agree to work for the amount that you got paid? Did we change things with you? Who cares what we agreed with you on? We agreed something with the other person on. You're not supposed to compare with each other. Now, Jesus was telling this parable about the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. It's a little different kind of take on this. He was saying that if somebody has walked all of their life with me and they get to spend all of eternity with me, great. That's awesome. But if somebody prays to receive Christ right before they die, people who have walked all their lives often say, it's not fair. I could have lived a life of sin and misery and pain and suffering and then pray to receive Jesus at the last minute. How come I didn't do that? And God says, come on. I have blessed you for a long period of time. That's better. But if I choose to save someone here or save someone here or save someone here, that's my prerogative, not yours. You should just be glad you got the $100. That's what he's saying. Now, that same principle comes over into our lives where we should just be glad that we are able to serve him, that we are able to get paid what we are paid, and we make that agreement. See, all the trouble came in this one conversation that we had. You know, I was a good employee, mostly, except for all the complaining that I did. I was good at my work. I was the best in my class. I did a good job at these things. So we are sitting there talking about stuff, and here I am doing a good job. I was a quick worker. I usually finish my work before the end of the day. And we had these other people who had the same amount of work to do, and they couldn't finish it in a day. And I'm like, come on, I do a better job than these people do. And then one day we started talking about salaries. And I found out that I was the least paid in my entire pool of draftsmen. How fast did I walk to my boss's office that day, knock on the door and go, guess what I just found out? I found out that I get paid like a third of what this guy gets paid. And you know what? He can't do a third of what I do. That's not fair, Ken said. Life's not fair. And I thought you agreed to work for the amount we offered you. I did. Well, who cares what we offered him? Well, in the midst of my arguing and complaining, God brought about a great humbling experience. And the amazing irony was that Ken listened to me and decided that he was going to he convinced the bosses above him to create a testing system. And when we took the test, he was going to re-rank our salaries. Well, I didn't read the directions in the test. And I was last on the test. At which point, Ken said, I was ready to give you the highest salary out of the whole group, but you didn't read the directions in the test and you did it wrong. So you keep the salary you have. And guess what? That guy got a raise. Oh, he shouldn't have told me that, but anyway. So, work situations, I can relate to this. Please don't think that I'm a pastor speaking about these things that I know nothing of because I've been a pastor and it doesn't apply. No, I know what's going on, and I know what it's like to say I'm not fair. It's not fair around there. So as we look at what Scripture has to say about work, I want you to know that God started in the beginning giving us work. God created work for man. He says it's not good for you to sit idle. You need to have stuff to do, so here's your job. And of course, the first job that God gave to Adam was such an easy job. He said, I want you to take care of this garden. Everything's going to grow by itself. There's no weeds. There's no suffering. It's an easy job. There's water that comes up out of the ground and waters it every day for you. All you need to do is go and harvest the fruit. That's all you really need to do. But you need work to do. This is your job. God created work. It's good for us to be doing work. In Thessalonians, Paul adds to that. And Paul says that it should be your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, just as we told you. So your daily life, you win respect of outsiders, and so you may not be dependent on others. It's important for us to be earning our keep. It's important for us to be contributing to the things that are happening around us. God created us that way, that we need to be doing these things. We see another place in 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul is admonishing those who are not doing work, admonishing those who are kind of freeloading from other people. He says, that's not right for you to do those things. You need to pull your own weight. You need to do your things. I want to say today, there's a whole bunch of different kinds of jobs that we can have, and the principles that we find in Scripture are all the same. It doesn't matter what you do, it's all the same. So you might be going to Cubicle Kingdom every day. You might go to this place. I used to work in a couple places like this where every desk looked the same. You walked in and you were just there. And if you quit on one day, the next day somebody else would be sitting at your desk doing the same work you were doing. So you might work in a situation like this. Some of you might work in retail where it might be your job to either cash people out or it might be your job to be stocking shelves or doing those things. Of course, I know some of you think your job is to shop. And you're on the other side of retail. Some of you do that like it's your job, like you're a pro at it. Some of you might be educators, where it's your job to teach others. And some of you might be students, and it's your responsibility to learn. We all have different kinds of jobs. Some of you might have the kind of work experience situation where you do come together and collaborate on things, whether you're designing things or solving problems or you're doing this kind of stuff. You'll be an engineer one day working on these kinds of things. Some of you might be involved in construction, and that's the kind of work that you do. This is a good place for me to put a shameless plug for Buddies, home improvement for you. So if you're looking for somebody to do construction, need a buddy in home improvement? Call Buddies Home Improvement. And some of you have my dream job. This guy here, guess what he's doing? He's working Millennium Force. That's what he's doing right there. That's his job. Someday I'll have that job. So the important thing today is it's not about what you do, but about how you do it. Scriptural principles are here to show us that we do our job the way Christ would have us do our job. So let's look at a few of those. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul talks to us about what it is to work. And he says, whatever you do, work at it with your whole heart, as if you were working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, I missed this in my job experiences. And when I first got the job, I was so thankful that God had provided that job for me. But as it continued to go on, I lost the spirit of thankfulness. And I started to have this spirit of entitlement, that I deserved more, than other people that are around me. And it caused me to have a real selfish perspective on what it was for me to work. I also want to talk about something that we don't talk about very often, and that's stay-at-home moms. Now, there's no place in culture that considers stay-at-home moms a champion. And I want to say, you might not agree with me, you might not like what I have to say, but the best scenario for a family is a stay-at-home mom, period. That's it. So stay-at-home moms need a spotlight. Those of you that have said, you know what, I could work in a career, but raising my kids is the most important thing for me to do, I think that you deserve a thumbs up. I think you deserve a gold star, because I know how much work it is. Some of you might have seen these things on Facebook. This is what my friends think I do when I'm a stay-at-home mom. I sit at home and I make cookies all day, and it's all smiles. Woo, it's a good day. This is what my husband thinks I do. Just lay around, watch stuff on TV. I tried to find one that had bonbons on it, because some people think you just sit at home and you eat candy and you watch TV. When the kids come home, just go play with your friends. I'm too busy. This is what society thinks we do. Sometimes we think that stay-at-home mom's whole job is to wait on their husband. This is what some moms think they do. Supermom, I can take care of all things. I have got these kids under control. We go on great, amazing adventures, and my kids follow me everywhere I go. Supermom. This is what working moms think I do. Just sit around all day and hang out with my girlfriends. That's all I do. Just chill out all day. This is what I actually do. Crying kid in one hand. I got a clean. It's got a cleaning glove in the other hand. I got stick-it notes of all the things that I'm supposed to be doing and places I'm supposed to go. You know, so what do stay-at-home moms do? I'd like to rename stay-at-home moms, because I don't know a stay-at-home mom who actually stays at home. It's a non-working, in the working field mom. Now, how's that? It doesn't sound as good, I know. But this is what they do. You know, they spend time preparing food for their family. They cook. They spend time doing laundry, cleaning on the house, doing those kinds of things. A stay-at-home mom spends a lot of time doing these things. They spend a lot of time with their kids, mentoring them and praying for them and teaching them. They spend time helping them with their homework all the time, figuring out what's going on in a day of school, sitting in counseling with them. They spend a lot of time driving, taking their kids here, there, and everywhere. They spend a lot of time shopping in the supermarkets and taking care of errands and going here, there, and doing all kinds of things. The stay-at-home mom spends a lot of time in the library, sitting and doing reading groups with their kids, where you sit in a circle and somebody reads a story, and they do all kinds of things, going all kinds of places. There are a number of stay-at-home moms in our church who spend time at church during the week. Some of them put the things in the back of the seats that are in front of you. Some of them help fold bulletins. Some of them help with other things. Some of them clean. There's a lot of stuff that is happening. And what's great about that, Sheila, is they let us hold their kids. I will hold your baby if you go do those things. We like that. Aisha was saying first service that she made a shift at work and she spent a whole night at work doing nothing but holding babies. Wouldn't that be a great job? That's cool. Can't wait till I'm a grandpa so I can hold the baby and hand it back. So I think that stay-at-home moms is an important thing. Well, let's look at some things that we have in Ephesians 6. And I want to say that in the last few weeks, we have come across Ephesians 6 over and over again. It started out with our relationship with God. Paul's talking about that in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. And then it leads into relationships between husband and wife. And then Paul flows from that into relationships with parents and kids and parents. And now he ends this discussion with relationships at work. All of which, he says, are a mirror, a reflection of God's relationship with the church and our relationship with God. All of them are reflected in a relationship with each other. This passage, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. And that's not a, I'm afraid of you fear. That's a, I respect you, an authority fear, humility. And with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Jesus Christ, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, and whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Now some of us read this and say, well, hold on, this is about slaves and masters. And I want to tell you that slavery in the time of Jesus Christ is not the kind of slavery we think of when we talk about slavery. The slavery that comes to our mind is when we rush to a place like Africa and we gather people together and we steal them, we kidnap them, and we take them to America and we sell them as property. That's slavery that comes to our mind. And that slavery is wrong. It just is. That's not condoned anywhere in Scripture. That kind of slavery is right. But the slavery that was taking place during this time, and that did take place during the time of Christ, but it wasn't the prominent form, and it's not what Paul's talking about here. What Paul's talking about here is an agreement that someone would make with a slave owner, somebody who was a boss, someone who is an owner of a corporation, that I would agree to work for you for a period of time and in return receive payment. Does that sound like anything anybody here does? I sign on a form, a contract, that if I go to work for 40 hours a week, you will pay me this amount per hour. If I don't come to work, you are not going to pay me. And that contract is binding until I break it. And during this time period, a slave owner would say, all right, this isn't working. I'm going to transfer your contract to this other person. And now you're going to have to work for him for the contract in which you signed. So it really has an awful lot of parallels to what we do today in our modern society as far as us agreeing to work for somebody for a period of time, for a salary, and they are the ones that set the parameters of our work. So as Paul is saying this in this context, you need to realize it really does pattern what we do today. And what does Paul say here? Paul says, if you have a boss, submit to that boss the way that you would submit to Jesus Christ. That you will be obedient to him, that you will listen to him, that you will care about him, that you will love him, that you will show him respect and authority in your life. That's what you need to do. And if you are a boss, well, then you need to oversee the people that you are leading as if Jesus Christ was overseeing you and you are reflecting that oversight in their lives. What does that mean? It means we do it with humility. It means we do it with love and we do it with respect. And as we do these things in other people's lives, guess what? Jesus Christ is honored and he is glorified. And people are able to see Christ in us in the way we interact with one another. And in addition, God promises to reward you for your humility in dealing with both people who are working for you and people who you are working for. Pretty neat how he does this. See, humility is not to be proud or arrogant in your leadership. That's what humility is. Humility is not to be proud or arrogant in your work. And I failed this in my early working career, where I would not, you know, I would humble myself before my boss. When he said, Jim, you just need to do it, I would go and do it. But I would complain about it all the time. And I so appreciate that I had the boss that I had, because I know that many others would say, look, you don't like it? There's the door. Take off. Guess what? You're going to find the same paradigm in every other place you're going to go work. Because it's true. You got to do what your boss says or you don't get your paycheck. That's just the way it works. But we could do it in a way with humility. So not be proud or arrogant. I was arrogant, telling them I knew how to do his job better than he knew how to do his job. That if I was in charge, there's no way I would pay that guy what I pay him. That's not the way Christ would have me work. And I'm glad that he taught me humility. So today, my challenge to you is, what areas of your life do you need to show that same kind of humility? How is it, whether you are looking at your boss ahead of you or whether you're looking at somebody who's working for you, do you need to show Christ's humility and Christ's love and Christ's interaction with that person? And for some of us, it might mean we need to go in and apologize and say, look, I've been acting like a jerk, and I'm sorry. And I'm thankful that every time I did that with my boss, he was willing to hear what I had to say. It's funny, because after I got done working for him, I transitioned to another job. And guess what? I kept knocking on that guy's door, saying the exact same thing to him. Even though when I took that job, I thought it had a much different paradigm, and I wasn't going to have to complain or argue about it at all. Silly me. Not the case. So, I don't know where you are in your life, but can I say that when we show the humility of Christ, as Paul is calling us to do, when we are thankful and loving, good things happen. So let me pray for you. And Lori's going to come and lead us in one last song. Lord, I'm thankful for your patience, even as I'm sharing the end of this talk, thinking of how many times that I was a fool, how many times I acted like a jerk, how many times I went in with arrogance and pride and told my boss what was what, and I was so wrong to do those things. And many times I talked to you that way too, and I'm thankful that you are patient with me. I'm thankful that you teach me. I'm thankful that you bring me on a journey that has caused me to know you more. And I know we're all on this journey together, Lord, so I pray that no matter where we are, God, that you would speak to our hearts and teach us. I pray that we would be respectful to our boss, that we would show your love and your patience, your grace and compassion in our relationship with our bosses. And I pray for those of us who have those that are working underneath us, God, that you would allow us to show humility to them, that we would hear their thoughts and that we would hear their ideas, and that we would make a decision based upon those things, and that we would show them love and respect, even if we disagree with things that they're saying. So thank you for placing in my life people who would teach me these things. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to show us the things that you have for us. Teach us what it is to be a good employee. Teach us what it is to be a good boss, through humility and love and respect. We're dependent upon you for these things. And we ask this in Jesus' name.